and now evangelist David Shannon.
If you will, open your Bibles to John the 10th chapter. John the 10th chapter. It is this morning. We want to consider the most important question that you have either ever considered or you need to consider. And that is the question, how may I have eternal life? A day is coming where everyone on this earth will have wished that they would have answered this question or will be very glad that they did answer this question. The day is coming where those that will live with God for an eternity will look back and time and time and time again we will say, thank you, God, for the opportunity to answer that question, to live faithfully to you, and for the reward you have given us. But brethren, there will be many more that will look back in an eternal punishment, and over they will ask, why did I let the opportunity of salvation slip through my fingers? Why did I not get serious about the question, how may I have eternal life? Many will say, how could I believe that that is something that was worth putting off? That was something that was not worth considering. This morning, I hope that you're sincere with asking this question, and I know many of you here have obeyed the plan of salvation. And before I lose you this morning, I want to say, please don't write this lesson off. This is a wonderful opportunity for you and I to go back and, if you will, use this for a refresher course. This is opportunity for us to, again, as Hebrews the 4th chapter would state, for us, when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you the first principles again. This morning, let's make sure that we know these first principles well enough that we would be able to share these with others. I encourage you to keep this sheet of paper if it would help you to share the gospel with others. As we ask this question, how may I have eternal life? Where do we turn? When we look, in just a minute we'll get to where you're opened up there in John. Let me refer to three passages and then we'll get to that. As we look at this question, we look at 1 Timothy the 2nd chapter and verse 15, and it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now notice, as we answer this question, how may I have eternal life? It doesn't matter if you say, well listen, I've answered this question and I've showed a preacher and he looked at that and he said that that was a good way to obey the gospel. Or someone says, I've done exactly what my family has done throughout the ages and we all believe that that is an approved way to be saved. Even though your preacher might be right and your family might be right, if that's what you're resting your salvation on, brethren, you're resting it upon something very weak. And this morning, as we look to an answer of how may I have eternal life, let's turn to the highest source. Study to show thyself approved unto God and make sure that God approves of this plan of salvation. As we look to this, we go one chapter over in Timothy and we see that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Would you not say that salvation is a good work? Of course it's something good to take part in. And the way we can know everything we need to know about salvation is turning to the inspired words that God has given us. Peter would also say about this book that we have all things pertaining to life and godliness. Let us look to this book this morning and let us see the answer to how may I have eternal life. Jesus taught a group of people and he began with a very basic principle about understanding the answer to how may I have eternal life in John the 10th chapter. Let's read two verses of this parable and then we'll make a comment and read latter parts of this chapter. In John 10, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now, if you notice here, he spoke a parable to them, but notice what they said in verse 6. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Now listen, I don't think that what John is recording here is Jesus saying they didn't understand the parable itself. They knew the earthly application of the fact that in the Palestine, in the hills there in Palestine, that the sheep would go out and they would graze in the daytime and the shepherds would bring those sheep in at night and they had a very safe corral. safe because sheep could not go in and out except through one way. And they would have the door there. And many shepherds would mix their sheep at night. And then they would either take turns guarding the door, or they all would sleep there at the door. And the only way a sheep could come out is to pass through the shepherd. And so the sheep were safe. They understood that concept, I believe. I believe what they were saying when they said to Jesus, "We don't understand," is they were saying, "Jesus, we don't understand how this earthly story has a heavenly meaning. We don't understand the application." And so Jesus explains to them the application. Look at verse 7. "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." Notice the latter half of verse 10. "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." On your outline you have before you this morning, notice that little diagram there. It's very simple, but it's very important if we're going to understand the right way to answer the question, how may I have eternal life? Here, there was a sheepfold of safety. The only way to get into that sheepfold was to pass through the one door. Now Jesus says, let me tell you what this parable means in a spiritual sense. He says the sheepfold is heaven, or on earth it would be the church. The only way to get into the church or into heaven, one and the same, depending on time frame there, on earth, the church, in eternity with heaven, the only way to get into the sheepfold of heaven is to pass through the door. Jesus says, "I am the door." And He says, "I come to give life and to give life more abundantly." He wasn't just going to give people a good life to live on this earth. What He promised was an abundant life for people. So therefore, as we answer this question of how may I have eternal life, we see the important person to turn to is to Jesus Christ and to say, "Jesus, how do I pass through you?" Because just a few pages over in John 14 and verse 6, Jesus would say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." The only way we can reach God, the only way we can reach heaven is by the way, the truth, and the life, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if you will, turn with me to Matthew, the 7th chapter. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, let's listen to Jesus as He tells us more of what His will is for us to enter into heaven. In Matthew 7, in verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Jesus, if I want to pass through you and into heaven, can I just call upon your name? Can I just say, Lord, Lord? He says, "No, depart from me, ye which work iniquity." Jesus, can I just go out and be a part of casting out devils? No, that's not enough. Can I just go out and prophesy, be a part of good teaching? Now think about it. Jesus, can I just go out and teach in your name? He says, no, that's not enough. Depart from me, ye which work iniquity. Jesus, can I just go out and be a part of works? Not just works, but wonderful works. And not just wonderful works. Jesus, can I go out and be a part of many, many wonderful works? Jesus says, depart from me, ye which work iniquity. Well, Jesus, what is this, a no-win situation? How can we get to heaven? And Jesus said, unless you do the will of my Father which is in heaven. You see, brethren, Christianity has never been a portion of our life. Christianity has always been doing the will of our Father, giving all of ourselves into all of His service. We must be a part totally of this work. We can't just pick out portions of Christianity, portions of the Lord's work that we want to be a part of, and then say, I'm going to work for the world part of the time, I'm going to work for self part of the time, and I'm going to work for the Lord part of the time. We give ourselves completely to the Lord, and as we go throughout this study this morning, we'll see how to do that. So as we answer this question of how may I have eternal life, Jesus said, you must do the Father's will. And that's what Jesus did when He was upon this earth. He came to do the will of Him that sent Him. And so we must do that. Now, let's turn to Matthew, the 23rd chapter. And in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, We're going to see what we might, if you prefer to number things to keep them straight in your mind, we might this morning use a number system. And let's change that to Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Matthew, the 22nd chapter. And can we ask Jesus, Jesus, is there a first thing that I need to do? Is there a greatest thing that I need to do? And Jesus would say, yes, there is a first or a greatest thing that you must do. I want you to get the setting here. It's real interesting and somewhat humorous. The Sadducees and the Pharisees were always against each other. But this time, in one sense, they're together. They're together in the sense that they're working against Jesus. So the Sadducees step up to bat, if you will, and they want to trick Jesus, and they ask Him what they think is a complicated question about eternity. Remember, the Sadducees don't believe in a resurrection. And so they ask about if a woman and a man were married, and the man dies, and she marries his brother, and that's what the law required, and then he dies, and so she marries another brother, and the guy has seven brothers. They say, now, in heaven, who will she belong to? Which one of these brothers? Well, Jesus, He answered their question. They were not ready for that. So they have to kind of take a back seat now. They couldn't trick Jesus. So the Pharisees find this as an opportunity to trick Jesus and to prove themselves smarter than the Sadducees. And so they get one of their lawyers up there. And one of their lawyers asks a question that says, which one of the laws is the greatest? You see, they probably thought that if you did pick out one to be the greatest, then they would say, oh, so you're belittling all the rest of the law, so really you don't respect the rest of the law. Or if he said, now listen, we can't pick out one that's the greatest, they would probably say to him, oh, so you really don't know the law that well. You don't know it well enough to pick out a great commandment. And instead, Jesus gives them a truthful and simple answer. Let's read that answer together. And we're reading in verse 37. Matthew 22, Jesus saith unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. He then tells the second commandment, and he says, on these two commandments hang all the laws and the prophets. So, brethren, there is something that we must consider first when we ask the question, how may I have eternal life? Can I answer this morning honestly that I'm willing to give all of myself in service to God, all of my heart, mind, and soul? Now, please keep in memory here that we can't use our definitions to define love. Many times our definitions would say a warm, cuddly, cozy, emotional feeling. Jesus isn't saying now the first and greatest commandment deals with emotion. Jesus is saying it deals with obedience to the commandments. Because it is said of God in 1 John 5 and 3, if you love me, keep my commandments, and my commandments are not grievous. That's the love of God, to keep His commandments. And so when we love God with all of our heart, what we're saying is with all of our heart, I want to serve God. I want to obey God with all of my mind, with all of my soul. And Luke would add, with all of my strength, I want to serve God. I want to obey His commandments. So the first requirement for us to answer this question of how may I have eternal life is to ask and answer, yes, I do love God supremely. Secondly, we see from John 3 and 16 that we must have a belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Of course, in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So from that we see clearly that if we do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we can't be saved. Instead, our only option is to perish. Look with me, if you will, to John the 8th chapter. In John the 8th chapter, we see this emphasized as in verse 12, Jesus again says unto them, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He was speaking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were not ready to hear this. They didn't want to think of Jesus as the Messiah. And so when He spoke to them words saying that I'm who you need to follow, I'm who you need to be like, and then in the following verses, if you read, He talks about He and the Father, He and God being a Father-Son relationship. And that really just burns the Pharisees up, that He would speak about the Almighty God as His Father and to speak of them as being one. And notice what He says to them in verse 24. He says in 24, I saith therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Brethren, once we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we must love, appreciate, and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's part of the Godhead. He's deity. As Philippians 2 would say, He didn't think it robbery to be equal with God. We must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We also must be willing to repent of sins. Turn back with me to Luke, the 13th chapter. In Luke, the 13th chapter, we see Jesus talking to a group of individuals that, like we oftentimes do today, it's interesting to me as we study through the Bible how so much about our human reasoning has not changed. All of us have heard and probably even said from time to time, when a great, a tragic loss happens somewhere, someone will say something to the effect of, well, those people must not have been living right. And because they were not living right, they suffered that loss. That must have been being said here by some Jews. And as we look in Luke, the 13th chapter, in verse 1, they refer to Galileans who lost their life, and apparently Pilate had something to do with this. And so what must have been being said was the talk that these people, the reason they lost their life is because they were sinners. They were such wicked people. Now, Jesus didn't say whether or not they were right or wrong in this. Jesus just took that application and He preached a powerful sermon to them. In verse 3, He says, I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Jesus said, listen, what you're saying is these people died out here because they're sinners. And Jesus says, I'm telling you, unless you repent, you're all going to die the same way. Except He doesn't just use the word die. Jesus says you're going to perish, which means you die in lost condition. You lose your soul. Then He gives one more illustration to make sure that they know what He's talking about. And again, He chooses one that must have been being talked about. And so He talks about the Tower of Siloam there in verse 4. And it fell and it killed 18 people. Apparently the talk was those people deserved to die because they were so wicked. And so Jesus says again to them, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Today, brethren, we must believe. Just as sometimes we might be tempted to look at the other people, and we might be tempted to say because of their wickedness they're going to suffer, this morning I rest assured in the belief that as Jesus stood before us today, He'd say the same thing. What you and I need to be concentrating upon is you and I. I need this morning to ask myself, do I have sin in my life that has never been forgiven? If so, I need to believe that Jesus would look me right in the eyes and He would say with compassion and love, I tell you nay, except you repent, you will perish. Brethren, we don't go into heaven by accident. We don't go into heaven without repenting. We've reached an accountable age. So here we see that as Jesus answers the question for us of how may I have eternal life, He speaks of loving God with all of our being. He also speaks of a belief that we must have in Him as the Son of God. And He also speaks of the fact that we must be willing to turn away from sin. Turn with me, if you will, over to Matthew, the 10th chapter. And in Matthew, the 10th chapter, we're going to see what Jesus has to say about confession. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, He says in verse 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And then the latter verses are what you and I looked at last Sunday morning about, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I come not to send peace but a sword. And He talks about even if it separates families, God expects us to live by Christianity, by Christ's way of living, instead of living by humanity, man's way of living. And so therefore, we must, even if it is a hardship upon us on this earth, we must be willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. When Philip and the eunuch were studying, Philip asked him if he believed, and the confession that he made with his mouth was, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Please realize that this and really all of these acts that we call of salvation, They're all important for us to go through the first time. I'm not undermining that or taking away from that. They're very important. But all of these that we do will cause us to live differently the rest of our life. You see, now that we obey the plan of salvation, we repented, we live the rest of our life having turned away from sin. When we confess on this day, if someone walks down the aisle and we take a confession, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And they say yes. It's not a traditional thing. It's not something that we do that here at East Guest and Church of Christ just because we've always done that at East Guest and Church of Christ. It's not even a church tradition. Brethren, we do it because it's a doctrine of Christ. And so therefore, when we do it on that day, it's because it's a doctrine of Christ. And every day after that, we should be willing at any time that it is necessary to speak up and say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Jesus says, if you're not willing to speak it on the first day, or you're not willing to speak it later on in your life, He says, I'm not going to be willing to speak your name on the day of judgment to our Father so that you can enter in to live with Him. A very sobering thought. So as we look at so far, how may I have eternal life? We see that we love God supremely. We see that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We repent, turn away from those sins, and we're willing to confess, to speak with our mouths that, yes, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then finally, let's go to the last chapter of Matthew, and we'll see what else Jesus says in answering this question of how may I have eternal life. He gathers the 11 apostles together. As they are waiting for Him, they look up and they see Jesus walking up and they begin to worship Him. And in Matthew, the 28th chapter, we pick up in verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He's establishing His authority here with these, or just reminding them He has all power. And so with all authority, He says this commandment. Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. So He says, you teach them these things and you baptize them. Baptize them how, Jesus? He says you baptize them, which the word baptizo, baptize, means immersion, a complete burial. If people today says baptize just means a sprinkling or just a little water, they have changed the term. The original word meant a burial. No one would take a corpse and just sprinkle a little dirt over it and say it is immersed. And so it is with baptism. It is a burial. All through Acts gives the proof that it is a burial. And now we say, Jesus, what kind of burial are you speaking of? He says it's the baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's whose baptism it is. That's whose authority is behind this baptism. We go over to Acts, the second chapter, in verse 38. We have the answer to the question in 36 of those people saying, what shall we do? They heard a sermon about Jesus Christ. They realized their life was far and contrary to what it should be. And they cried out, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name, that's the authority of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Brethren, we stand and we say, at the point of baptism, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the authority. For the remission of sins. That's the purpose of baptism. And we take an old sinful creature, put them underneath the water, and in that point, sins are remissed. They're washed away. Colossians 2 calls that point, once they're under the water, he calls that the point where there is an operation without hands, where the old fleshly sins are removed. The person rises a new creature. Why are they new? Two reasons why they're new. They're new because now their sins have been washed away. Their soul is whiter than snow, just like a newborn baby. And secondly, they're a new creature because now they're living for a different authority. They're no longer living for self or living for Satan, if you will, but now they're living as Jesus Christ lived on this earth. Tonight, we'll look at the second half of this sheet. And we'll look especially, our text tonight will be from Romans, the 6th chapter. We'll look and hopefully we'll get it again on the chalkboard. You remember I told you there were two sermons I was asked to preach once a year. And this is the second one. We'll look on the chalkboard tonight and we'll look at Romans 6. And if anyone has ever told you there's not really a logical reason to baptism, we just do it because we're commanded. Well, I agree with the fact we should do it because we're commanded. But Paul gives some logical reasons in Romans 6. Now, I'm not saying every command you and I must put logic to it before we can obey it. I'm not saying that. But I am saying at least through the inspired Word of God, God chose to give us some logic in baptism. And we'll look at that this evening. Tonight, or right now, I ask you this question. Have you ever answered the question in your life, how may I have eternal life? And search to God's Word, as we've just done this morning, for God's solution. For an answer that God will look down upon and say, I approve of that plan of salvation. If you'll notice, everywhere we look this morning is what Jesus Christ said. Jesus Christ said that you and I must give our life, our heart, soul, and mind in service to God. Jesus Christ said you must believe that I'm the Son of God. Jesus Christ said you must be willing to turn away from sin. Jesus Christ said you must be willing to confess me before men. Jesus Christ said you must be baptized. And then if we look to Mark the 16th chapter, we see that he says, believe and is baptized shall be saved. You can write that in equation form. Belief plus baptism equals salvation. This morning, as we study down that sheet, I ask you, where are you in your answer? Do you believe? Have or are you willing to repent, turn away from sin? Have or are you willing to stand before men and confess? Have or are you willing this morning to be baptized for the remission of those sins? I urge you, as we're about to stand and sing this invitation song, I urge you to realize there is coming a day. When Peter stood and preached at Athens, Greece, and he begged those people to turn away from idolatry, he told them about repentance. And at one time God winked at this ignorance, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. You know what he followed up that verse with? He followed it up with the words, because there's coming a day when He will judge us. This morning, I follow with the same conclusion that Peter did. We need this plan of salvation. Why, David? Because there's coming a day when we'll be judged. We want to be found righteous on that day. I assure you on that day, you'll want to be found righteous. How do you stand? If you've been baptized but you've fallen away, we're taught if it's of public nature to confess your sins one to another and pray forgiveness. If we can help you any way this morning, we're not asking you to respond out of tradition. We're not asking you to respond out of because it's something we do. We're asking you this morning to respond to the Lord's invitation as we strive to be the body of Christ at East Gaston, the church of Christ at East Gaston. Can we help you in any way? Come as together we stand as we sing.